Genesis chapter 14, I believe, is what we're ready for. And what we do on our Sunday school hour is just teach through the Bible. Of course, if we're going to cover a chapter a week, we are probably not going to be able to do a slow phrase-by-phrase, word-by-word depth in study, but we will be able to maybe do an overview and touch on some mountaintops and teach some things that would be helpful and hopefully a blessing to you. And Larry, it's good to see you here. I've got your baptismal certificate. Would you want to come get that? And thrilled that he was Father of the Lord and believer's baptism. And it's just good to see him still here in church. God bless you, my friend. Appreciate you. God bless you. All right, good. Good deal. Genesis chapter number 14. I'm not going to read the first 10 verses. If you'll scan them, you'll know why. Let's just say there's a lot of kings here. And apparently in this day and age, one of the criteria of being a king is to have a name that no one could pronounce. So like in verse number 9, that's Chedorlaomer. Something like that. No, he was probably in a bad mood all the time just because of his name. And so anyway, we're going to discuss that. But in the first 10 verses, we have five kings declaring war on the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding area. And of course, remember that in chapter number 13, Lot has lifted up his eyes in verse number 10. In verse number 11, he chose all the plains of Jordan. And then in verse number 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Lot now is part of the group that is involved in this war. And we've got some comments to make about that. Let's begin reading in verse number 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anir, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of this king, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dell. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which was which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which were with me, Anir, and Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So, Lord, we can be profited this morning through this chapter. There's many, many things that this chapter teaches us, Lord, as we take it and look at it in the context of the entire book. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and teach us some wondrous things out of the Word of God today. And Lord, we pray, dear Lord, for each and every one that have received invitations to our special service that will follow. I pray that you'll move in the hearts of many to come. And Lord, with this would be a great service. We pray, Lord, as the gospel goes forth, and that it would go forth in power, Lord, and that it would speak to the hearts. of each and every person that's here. If there be one here that's not saved, Lord, in attendance throughout the morning, that you would cause this to be the day that they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter number 14. Well, we have a situation here where chapter number 14, let me go back just a second, kind of put us back in context since we skipped a week. Chapter number 13, we see that Abraham returns from out of Egypt. He returns back into the land of Canaan. It is my contention he shouldn't have ever left there. But he returns back to Canaan land, and the Bible talks about him being very rich in cattle, and we talked in silver and in gold, and we talked a little bit about that last week. We see this contention that happens between Abraham and Lot, mostly between their herdsmen. And then Abram, being a godly man, went to Lot and said in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." And here Abram wanted to make peace. Remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing to say about you when they have that special service where someone stands over your casket and makes comments about your life. It would be a great compliment if someone could say of you that you were a peacemaker. Peacemaker. You know, the minute that Abram realized that there was strife, he wanted to go and see that that strife was put to a halt. And he did the right thing. He took the biblical steps. I'll be honest with you, I don't like contention. I don't like strife. It seems like there are people that just feed on that type of thing, but I don't like it. I don't think God likes it. I know God doesn't like it in the church. And one of the greatest things you can learn to do in your life is to be a peacemaker, to be a peacemaker. Now, somebody in the home has to be a peacemaker. Somebody in a marriage has to be a peacemaker. Somebody, when there is a problem between brothers, has to be a peacemaker. And we see Abram, and that's what he does here, is he goes and takes upon him the responsibility of initiating a peaceful settlement to this strife that was between them two. Now, Lot makes a decision here. He's allowed to choose. Here, this old man lets the young man have first choice. I think it would have been a more noble thing for Lot to say, "Abraham, you know what? You're the senior here, and you should have first choice, and you're the spiritual leader here." But Lot goes ahead and takes advantage of what he was offered there, and he chooses the part of the property, the part of the land that stretches out towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know if you have a Scofield Bible or not, or some kind of reference Bible, but right before verse number 10, and I'm going to point this out on purpose because we're going to teach you something in verse number 4 or chapter number 14. But there's a little title or a heading that says Lot's first step in backsliding, right above verse number 10. He lifted up his eyes and beheld, and then verse number 11, and then Lot chose him. And then he separated himself from Abram. Again, let me just throw out this. My contention again is that he probably didn't make a good decision. You know, if you've got an opportunity to stay in God's will, underneath God's man, and you choose possessions over that, you've made a foolish choice. I just believe that. You made a foolish choice. And we taught on that last week, so I'm not going to go on into it. But then we see that Lot not only chose this, but it's very interesting that the Bible says in verse 12 that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And that has great significance, because here's not a man that just happened to choose an area where Sodom and Gomorrah was, where there was exceedingly wicked sinners, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom, which means that is the direction, that is where he was going to head, that's where he was going to take his family. Verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Then we have this Abrahamic covenant, and it is reaffirmed in verses 14 through 18, where the Lord says to Abraham, amazing, you know, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." Abraham chose to follow God and separate himself from the world. And because of that, God blessed him and reconfirmed to him the covenant there. Now, we're going to have to hurry, so let's get right into chapter number 14. Let me just say this about the first 10 verses. There is a war here, and this is just one war amongst thousands and hundreds of thousands of wars throughout the history of mankind. What Lot is going to find out real quickly is this. If you want to go the world's way, the world is a place of tyranny and rebellion and violence. It always has been and it always will be. Oh, Brother Jerry, have you been reading the paper? And we've got the war over in Iraq. And well, folks, just go to your history book and open any year, any place, and put your finger on that year, and you know what you're going to find? The same thing. Now, I think wars and rumors of wars are increasing because we're in the last days. But the honest truth is, us human beings have never been able to get along with each other. And there's a reason for that. Let me have you save your place there, but go to James chapter number 4, if you will. James chapter number 4. And this is going to maybe put an exclamation point on something we taught in Genesis chapter 13 when I conclude this. So James chapter number 4. Find it here. And if you'll look at the first verse there, very interesting. Notice this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? That interesting? What a question. You know, God looks down from heaven and sees all this skirmishes and mess, and this country fighting this country, and this sect fighting this sect, and people within a country having civil wars. From whence come war and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? And the word lust there means desires. You know, us human beings just have a hard time being content. I preached on that here a few Wednesday nights ago. What an important message out of Philippians. We have a problem being content. The world always has something that they want. The world is seldom, if ever, satisfied for very long. And Brother Jerry, what's the key to peace? Well, I'll tell you what the key to peace is. The key to peace is the Prince of Peace. And one of these days, he's going to come down and he's going to set up a kingdom and he's going to have a millennial reign. And I guarantee you that we'll have 1,000 years where there won't be a war. And at the end of that, Satan will be loosed. And guess what? He'll stir things back up. Next thing you know, they'll want to go to war again. But the problem isn't Satan. Can I say this? The problem is our lusts. Our desires. Now, I want to give you this because I'm not trying to cure and stop all the world's wars. What I'd like to stop is the war that's going on in your marriage or your family or against somebody else that you've decided you don't like. Because, folks, it doesn't matter if it's this country, or this brother against this sister. It's all the same core problem. Is we want some things. We want this. We want that. We lust for this. We desire for that. Notice this, verse 2. You lust and you have not. So what do? You know, you got a desire and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. And you know what? At the end of any war, show me the side that's happy. Show me the side that's satisfied. Show me this. I mean, honestly, it isn't no time at all before they're back at it again. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And God, what God is saying, there's a way to get things that you really and truly need. And that way is through prayer. But don't bother praying for things just to consume it upon your lust or your desires. You know, if we could learn to be content, in our situation, it would eliminate most of the strife in our lives. Most of the problems that we have, most of the contention and strife that we have amongst ourselves within our own family is just because somebody has unreal expectations. Somebody wants things that really that is not good for them, not healthy for them. We just can't seem to learn to be content. And isn't it interesting? God gives the cure. Let me just read down here so that you can get the cure here. He says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God." Now, Christians, as long as we are going to desire what the world has and worldly things and want to be worldly, we're going to have the same mess the world has. That's just the truth of it. And here God puts a line in the sand and he says, listen to me. He makes no bones about it. Why don't you choose to be a friend of God? If you want to be a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. If you want to be a friend of God, then the world, you figure out the world's not your friend. And why do we get so caught up in wanting all the things that are out in the world and have this ungodly desires for what the world has? Who cares what the world has? Good night. How happy are they? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, boy, I wish we had time to teach all of that, but can I summarize what it just said? It says, stop chasing the world. Stop trying to be friends of the world. Stop wanting what the world has. Start seeking God. You know what? The peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. So much of our discontent is because there's one more thing that the world made or had or invented, and we got to have it. Or there's a position we want, or prestige that we want, our pride. He said, I resist the pride and giveth grace to the humble. When we humble our heart and say, you know what, Lord, whatever you bestow upon me, I'm going to be content with. I'm going to consider myself blessed. I'm going to be happy. I'm more concerned about a relationship with you than how much of the world's things I can collect. You can laugh at that, but I'm telling you what, those people are happy people. Those people are happy people. We're back in Genesis chapter number 14 now. We must hasten on, amen. The world is a place of tyranny, rebellion, and violence. Young person who leaves Christianity and goes out in the world, you know what they find? There's a lot of bickering and fighting and wars. This person against that person, this person mad at this person. There's not much peace out in the world. And so this war that happens in the first 10 verses, without us going through and teaching all of the ins and outs and who was on each side and who won and lost, let me just say it's just a continuation of the same tyranny and rebellion and violence that has always been in the godlessness of this world. Now let me give you number two. The world is a place also of bondage and loss of freedom, verse 11 through 13. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Notice now he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now he's dwelling in Sodom. Didn't take him long to get there. You know, I pray for our teenagers. I watch them as they go through their high school years. Because during their high school years, they're going to pitch a tent. They're going to pitch a tent during their high school years. Some of them are already pitching their tent towards Sodom. They're pitching their tent towards the world. And you know what the funniest thing about it? It's not funny. But you know what the most ironic things about it is? What the lie that the devil tells them is this. You know what? You need to have your freedom. Aren't you tired of these rules? Aren't you tired of the regulations? Aren't you tired of what the Bible says? Aren't you tired of these old-fashioned ideas? You need to have your freedom. So what did Lot do? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he ended up in Sodom. Next thing you know, guess what? He's in bondage. He's in bondage. The world is a place of bondage and loss of freedom, not a place where you, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna turn my back on God and Christianity. The first chance I get, I'm bolting out of this Christian home. I'm going to go out into the world and I'm going to have my freedom. No, you won't. You'll have bondage and you'll have a loss of freedom. And this is where he finds himself. The world is a place of bondage and loss of freedom. Oh, I'll get to do this and I'll get to do that. This is what I always say. You'll get to take the next breath if God lets you. I'll get to take the next breath if God lets me. The idea that we're going to storm in rebellion, turn our back on God, and everything's just going to be hunky-dory the rest of our lives is ridiculous. It's laughable. How can in the world can any person be so foolish as to believe that? Especially having been raised in a Christian home and been around Bible teaching. Now, it's the deceptiveness of Satan. Boy, if you just go out in the world, you're going to have your freedom. You know what? The world is a place of bondage and loss of freedom. So here we go. How's it going, Lot? How's it going? Boy, you needed to get away from Abram, didn't you? You needed. It's time for you to strike out on your own. Okay, you needed to be rich. You needed to see what was out there in the world. How's it going, Lot? How's it going? You see, and verse 12, they took Lot, and next thing you know, he's lost his freedom and he's in bondage. Now, let me give you this because I pointed out to you that in chapter number 13, we see Lot's first step of backsliding, and that's when he lifted up his eyes and looked and desired and chose the wrong direction. His second step was then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, you have to go a ways. To find the third step. You have to, if you've got the Scofield Bible, you have to go clear to chapter 19, verse number 1, And here it says, the destruction of Sodom, the third step in Lot's backsliding, a great man in Sodom. And then, in the same chapter, right above verse number 33, it says, the last step in Lot's backsliding. So here, Schofield, and by the way, these are just Schofield's notes, Schofield's ideas. You know, three preachers can take the same portion of Scripture and outline it several different ways, and I think none of them do any damage to it. But he basically broke it down in four steps. Could I add a fifth step? Matter of fact, could I insert that step between the second and third step? Because I think in chapter 14 we see another step in the backsliding process. Let me give you this thought. God is a God of the second chance. God is a God of the second chance. Are you listening to me? Now, what does that mean, Brother Jerry? What it means is this. You can make the wrong choice, and you can pitch your tent, and then you can get in bondage and lose your freedom. And you know what? We're going to see this wonderful story where guess who comes to the rescue? By the way, it's not the world that comes to the rescue. You know, it's not worldly friends that come to the rescue. It's not. It's God's people that come to try to help bail out God's people. And thank God, that's part of what we do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's part of what we're supposed to do here. You know, folks, listen to me. If God gives people a second chance, maybe we ought to be willing to give people a second chance. If God's in the restoring and rescuing business, then maybe we ought to be in the restoring and rescuing business. And so Abram goes and delivers Lot. And we'll talk about this in a little more depth in just a second. But here's the point. The best thing that God can do when you're messing up and heading the wrong way is to let you get in trouble. The best thing he can do for you, the most gracious thing he can do for you, is let you get in trouble. And you notice this, here comes Abraham to the rescue. And he goes over and he I'll talk a little bit about this, but he arms his trained servants. He heads over. He fights a battle. I mean, there was five godless kings and they couldn't beat this army, but Abraham, with a handful of trained servants and the power of God, was able to defeat these armies and rescue Lot and bring him back. Now, wait a minute, Lot. Now, what are you going to do? By the way, folks, the angels haven't had to come to Sodom yet. There's still time. All right, you haven't shoved your virgin daughters out the door and offered them up. I mean, you haven't ended up in that cave after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. I mean, I've already made the mistake. All right, you've already made the mistake. But God comes along and says, listen, before it goes any farther, here's Abraham, he's back. Here's the will of God. You know what? If he was smart right at that time, he'd have cut his losses and said, Abraham, you cared about me when nobody cared about me. You came to save me when nobody came to save me. This is the hand of God. This is God saying, here's your second chance. You know what? They can have my cattle. They can have my goods. They can have my riches. I'm going to get back in the will of God. I'm going to get back where I should have been in the first place. I made a mistake. Right there, he's given a second chance. I've seen this over and over and over in dealing with people and even in my own life. You know, folks, when you begin to make wrong decisions, many, many times God at the very or towards the beginning of that process will let a catastrophe happen in your life to give you a wake-up call. Man, at that point, turn around and run back to God. He's doing you a favor when he does that. And here he is. I don't think there's four steps to backsliding. I think there was five steps to backsliding here. Because I think God, in his mercy, almost always throws us a lifeline. And God, man alive, not only gives us second chances, he gives us third chances and fourth chances. And man, can you testify with me? And fifth chances and sixth chances. Thank God for his mercy. But Lot gets rescued, gives Abraham a hug, I guess, and shakes his hand. Man, thank you very much. And then goes right back into Sodom. Right back into Sodom. And I don't know. You know, I don't know. Boy, there's a lot of misery waiting in Sodom. You think maybe he'd have looked at that situation and said, you know what? This is God throwing me a lifeline. I think I'm going to just take it, get back in the will of God. God used Abraham to deliver Lot. Now, let me just say this, because I like guns. So I'm just going to say some things, all right? If you don't like guns, I'll pray for you. You know, oh, but guns are dangerous. Guns aren't dangerous. No more dangerous than a hammer. Just a tool. What's dangerous is when wicked people use them in the wrong way. So we don't need to outline guns. We need to outlaw wicked people. Amen. And so anyway, I won't get into that. I'm for the Second Amendment, though. And I like guns. I like shooting guns. I like collecting guns. And there's not too much about guns I don't like. But notice this, verse 14. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. Now, that's very interesting. Born in his own house, 318. 318. And they're going to go. He's going to divide them in two groups. They're going to attack at night. And there's several, you know, if you want to go to West Point, you can figure out all the advantages of that. But he was using smarts there. Divided it so that it seemed like there'd be more than people than there were. He attacked at night because people get confused at night and hear a lot of sounds and figure there's a great army. And God gave him some wisdom, and he carried out a battle and won the battle and recovered those that needed to be recovered. But I think it's interesting, you know, that it says here that there were trained servants and that he armed them. You know why we won the Revolutionary War? Because every family back in those days in our country had guns in their home and trained their family to use guns. Now, I'm just going to tell you, one of these days we're going to lose our freedoms. We're already just about lost most of them, but we're going to lose our freedoms here in America. And we become more and more convinced. Now, I'm going to honor our law enforcement officials. I'm for them. But I'm not for, Brother Johnny, I'm not for turning over my protection of my family just to law enforcement. I think God puts me as the frontline defense for my family. And I think every American has that idea. Every American, you know, my girls can shoot. Cheryl can shoot. Don't mess with her. She can shoot. She's for whatever reason, she's got it in her head this year that she wants to go deer hunting with me. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? She is. She's determined to go deer hunting with me. I don't know where that came from. Maybe because Tabby got one last year. Now Mama's got to get one. I don't know. I'm not even going to hunt from now. I'm just going to be a hunting guide for the girls in my family, I guess. I have no idea what's going on. So I will tell you, is Jessica here? Jessica's not here. I think she flew out to be with her mama, didn't she? By the way, pray for Mrs. Schindler. She is not good. She is not good at all. And that situation's getting bad quick. So pray for him, would you? But Fred Schindler told me once that Jessica just kept aggravating, wanting to take him hunting, wanted to take her hunting. So he's, of course, Brother Schindler's mean. You know how he is. He's horrible. And he got her all dressed up and gave her a gun. And he said parked their car. And he said there was a real easy way to walk over to where they were going to hunt. But instead, he walked this big, long circle and took her through briar patches and weed patches and mud and swamps and everything else. By the time she got to the deer stand, she was boo-hooing and crying and wanted to go home. And so he took her home, and he said, you know, she never did ask to go hunting after that again. So I thought of using that method, but I thought that you can't do that to your wife, you know. You can't do that to your wife. So anyway, I don't know how I got off on this, but, you know, Abraham was able to say, guys, get the guns, let's go fight this war. And I just think we lived in a better country. Listen, we ought to keep our guns. Stop being brainwashed by the liberals. All right? Stop being brainwashed by the liberals. All right? You know, there's some rights that our forefathers, oh, it was a different country back then and things have changed. There was some wisdom, some godly wisdom that God gave our forefathers. Brother, that Constitution is an amazing document. You can see the hand of God and the guidance of God in the writing of that. It's not inspired, but buddy, I'll tell you what, God gave those men some wisdom. And it's worked for a long time. We need to leave it alone and stop, you know, misinterpreting it and trying to change it. And so anyway, I'll get off my hobby horse there. But amen. There he is with his trained servants, and they were armed. Okay, Melchizedek. Let's talk about Melchizedek. When Abram came back, having won the war, in verse number 17, it says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of this king and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dell. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, which means Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And then he, being Abraham, gave him, being Melchizedek, tithes of all. Very interesting here. We see this, what most Bible scholars believe is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there's those that don't believe that, and you know what? I wouldn't fuss one way or another with you. I mean that. It's all right. I probably lean a little bit towards that. I wish we had time to go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and teach that entire chapter. But let's stay within the context of what's here. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And there's some different things that I could point out here. He brought forth bread and wine. I think that's interesting. You know, when we take communion, we take bread, unleavened bread, and wine, which means the fruit of the juice of the fruit of the vine. And folks, that's grape juice. That doesn't, wine in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean intoxicating or fermented wine. If you're going to use unleavened bread, then you ought to use unfermented wine or grape juice when you're taking communion. I think it's important, maybe this is an indication that this is a appearance of Jesus Christ coming to bless Abram for what he's done and to reaffirm in his mind God's hand upon him. But he brings forth that bread and wine, I think representing the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, the body that would one day be broken and the blood that would one day be shed for our sins. He was the priest of the Most High God. Well, Jesus was certainly that. And then it says, verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I've just got a few minutes here, so let me pick out what I want to cover here. It's kind of interesting where it says the Most High God. This is the first time that this phrase is used, or this wording, or this title is used for Jehovah God. El Elyon. It simply means this, the highest, the Most High God, the highest. You know what? You can't get any higher than God. You know, God is the highest of all. And it goes on to say this about God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Can I just have some fun with you in the last few minutes here? You know that God is the possessor. And that word possessor means the dweller or the owner, the creator or the owner of heaven and earth. You know, God owns heaven and owns the earth. Did you know that? You know, the Bible says this. Let me read this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Did you get that? Did that pretty much cover everything down here? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And this is the opposite of what the world believes. You see, why is this? There's this wars and rumors of war, fighting. Why are there war and fightings? Because of the lust, the desire. I want that, and I want that, and I want that piece of property, and I want those possessions, and I want that gold, and I want that title. And so there's this bickering. And God says, listen to me, would you stop that? It all belongs to me. It all belongs to me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know that the earth belongs to God and the fullness thereof. The earth itself belongs to God and the fullness, which means everything on the earth belongs to God. Now you can say, oh no, Brother Jerry. I could sit in here if I was foolish enough to do it and say, let me tell you something. I own a piece of property out here north of Jasonville in Indiana. 8.5 acres is on the deed, and it's mine. I own it. It's my property. Someone comes on my property. Get off my property. This is my property. I own this property. We've got people in the community that collect property, and it seems like the more property they get, the happier they are, and the more they want to walk around and, you know, and I own this and I own that. No, you don't own a thing. You do not own a thing. Yes, it is. It's mine. Well, let's get your deed out. And let's look back at that deed and see how many people just like you at one time in the history of that property stood there and said, this is mine. This is my property. Well, I've got a whole list in my deed of people that stood on the same little piece of property that I say belongs to me and said to the world it belonged to them. But in the end, you know what? It belongs to God. He may let me occupy it for a while. He may let my name be on the list of people that occupied it. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, I'm not a tree hugger, and I get a little, you know, tired of those that, you know, want to worship Mother Earth and all this other nonsense. But, you know, could I say this? At the same time, in a sense, I think every Christian ought to be an environmentalist in this sense. We ought to take care of what's God's. I'll tell you, I go nuts. I don't understand. I cannot fathom this. Rolling down my window and chucking trash out the window. You just littered God's property. Again, folks, it's not that, you know, Mother Earth and save the trees and the wells. It's just called common decency and respect. Since when is it somebody else's job to take care of your trash? The earth is the law. I go out in the woods hunting sometimes, and I'll come and I'll find a place where somebody pulled a truck back there and just, you know, didn't have the character to go properly dispose of there, so they illegally just dump a bunch of trash somewhere. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's. Even in the caretaking of the property that God's given me for the time I'll have it, I should keep it good and proper and kept up. You know why? Because it's God's property. He's let me borrow it for a while, and it ought to be in good shape when I hand it over to the next person. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Are you thinking about these things and the fullness thereof? All the things? It's my car. No, it's God's car. This is my money. No, it's God's money. This is my... No, it's not. My furniture? No, it's not. No, it's not. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, every once in a while I hear someone say, we're not going to get to tithing. Isn't that a shame? We're not going to get to... Well, we might. Someone says, well, you know what? The tithe is the Lord's. I got news for you. It's all God's. No, 10% God's and 90% mine. See, that's where you're mixed up. That's why you have wars and fighting and discontent. You know why? Because you don't realize it all belongs to God. So God gives me some stuff of His to use and blesses me with it. And good night. Every once in a while, He may ask for a little more than 10% back of His. Well, that's unreasonable. Why would he do that? You see, well, are you listening to me? Isn't this good? The earth is the Lord. You know, He's the possessor, the owner, the creator, the dweller of heaven and earth. You know, you can't go anywhere where God isn't. You can't go any place that God does not dwell. Can I give you something else to think of? Isaiah 57:15. Would you go there, and we'll close on this. Every once in a while, I just like to talk about the greatness of God. Isaiah 57:15. He's the highest. What's that mean? He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He dwells, owns, He's created, He owns it. He dwells in all of it. He's omnipresent. There's no place you can go that God hasn't always been. Okay? Columbus, they say, discovered America. That may be arguable, but they say he discovered America. Well, God had already been there. Already been there for all eternity. Ever since he created it, He was there. Let me just give you another crazy thought. Verse 15, I love this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You know what? God not only inhabits heaven and earth, but He inhabits eternity. I think every once in a while it's fun just try to absorb God and absorb who God is. And the Bible tells us there's three things in the book of Psalms that we're supposed to meditate on. We're supposed to meditate on the person of God and the works of God and the word of God. You know, sometimes it's good just to meditate on God. And you go to a scripture like this, and it says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Holy. You know, God inhabits eternity. Now, we're talking about the heaven and earth being a place, but we're talking about eternity being time. Think about this. The Lord, I've got 3 minutes to try to get you to understand and conceive of God and His greatness. You know, His ways are so far above our ways. You start trying to pursue and meditate on God, pretty soon you're going to reach a point where you just say, you know what, He's great. He's unbelievable. I can't even comprehend it. He inhabiteth eternity. You know that God's not a time traveler. He's a time dweller. He inhabits eternity. See, we're bound by the moment. We're bound by time. Right now, we exist in this moment. God also exists in this moment, but he also exists in eternity past and he exists in eternity future. Think about that. You say, one of these days we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. God's already there. He's always been there. Way back, God created the world. He's still there.
Amen.
See why it's quiet? It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? By the way, the ramification of this is amazing. What are you saying, Brother Jerry? He inhabits eternity. See, I talk about yesterday, and I talk about tomorrow, and I talk about today, and God, you know, he says this, I am. I am. You know, God's, you say, what if there's a mistake in heaven and somebody forgot to write down the day and the moment I got saved? God's right there watching it right now. That's good. He inhabits eternity. He's at the same time where he was when he created the world, and he's at the same time in eternity future when all this world is gone. He inhabits time. Isn't that neat? What a neat thought. Let me give you this thought to close out. What about Jesus? Someone said, how in the world could in 3 hours Jesus die for the sins of the whole world? I thought that the wages of sin was death. I thought that it was eternal death. Jesus still inhabits that moment. By the way, God inhabits that moment right now. See, we think that God's like us, that it's just a distant memory and he's forgotten certain things. He's there right now. God is there watching his son die. You know why he inhabits eternity? Well, this is just a little sin. It's not that big a deal. God is right here watching this sin and also back watching his son suffer and die for it. It is a big deal to him. That's why the Bible says that his name is holy. Are you getting this? Go ahead and chase that this week. Go ahead and try to figure that one out this week. There's all kinds of interesting things, but God, folks, possesses the heaven and the earth. He inhabiteth eternity. Well, who is he? He's the highest.
Yes, sir.
He's the highest. And you know what? We ought to treat God. You know, who in the world, how in the world could a society be so bold to walk around and use Jehovah God's name as a cuss word? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so anyway, every once in a while it's good just to exalt God. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless our service and bless the remainder of the morning. In Jesus' name, amen.